Goedemorgen en heel hartelijk welkom bij deze vroege uitzending van Hour of Power. We vinden het geweldig dat zoveel mensen kijken op dit vroege tijdstip. De zondagmorgen is helemaal geschikt om na te denken over wat het leven brengt en wat je met je leven kunt doen. En daar praat ik over met een bijzondere gast, Arjen Erkel. Hij zat 20 maanden gevangen in een hokje van een paar vierkante meter in de Republiek Dagestan. Arjen, we gaan die herinneringen zo meteen ophalen. Geweldig dat je hier bent en wat je geleerd hebt. En in de Crystal Cathedral hebben we als gast Bill Irwin. En hij werd door een ziekte blind en heeft 8,5 maand klim- en wandeltochten gemaakt. Eerst raakte hij aan de drank, maar later heeft zijn geloof hem geholpen. Dat gaat hij vertellen in de Crystal Cathedral. En je weet het misschien wel of niet, deze week is de week van het gebed in de kerken in Nederland. En ook in de Crystal Cathedral wordt daar aan dat gebed aandacht aan besteed. Wij gaan over naar die mooie kerk in hartje Los Angeles, de Crystal Cathedral.
From the Crystal Cathedral in Garden Grove, California, join Robert Schuller in An Hour of Power, now celebrating our 37th year as the face and voice of positive Christianity to the world.
Please take a moment right now and shake the hands of those standing next to you and behind you and say, God loves you and so do I. Today we're going to continue in prayer and we're going to have a time of prayer. And if there's somebody here, or if you know somebody who needs prayer, I want to invite you to fill out the enclosed cards. I believe you all have a card. Would you raise them up so I know that you have a prayer card? And great. If you'd please, please, please put your name and address on there or someone else's who needs prayer. If you know of anyone who needs prayer, put their name and address on here. If you don't know their name and address, take it home with you. Fill it out and return it another week. And what I will do is I'll make a commitment to pray for every single person here who wishes prayer. And just so you know that I've prayed for you, I will personally sign it and mail it back to you, and you'll get it in the mail in the next few weeks. So this is our prayer cards today, and we're gonna have a time of prayer as we recognize that. So between now and the end of the service, we'll be doing that. In fact, with that being said, why don't we continue with a moment of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time where we can come into your house and we can pray. For you have promised us that as we come before you in prayer, that you will heal our land. And that you'll heal our souls and our minds and our families. And so we thank you, Lord, for the privilege and the honor that we have to come before you and to seek your guidance in our lives. We pray in your son's name. Amen.
Please be seated. This morning's scripture is taken from Paul's letter. That's the Apostle Paul from the New Testament. It's taken out of 2 Corinthians. So hear these great and encouraging words. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. We live by faith, not by sight. And as you meditate on these words, my prayer for you is that you will look into your heart and see what God has for you. His promises are real.
We trust in God and not Thank you, choir. Thank you, organist. Thank you, Don. My guest today is a living testimony of somebody who has walked by faith. We were reading the words together while we were singing them. For in our darkness, he is light. Bill Irwin was diagnosed with an eye disease that left him blind at the age of 28. That didn't stop him from the plans God had for his life. Bill Irwin, previous chemistry teacher, turned into something that has shaped a world of humans. He remains the only blind person to have climbed the 2,168-mile Appalachian Trail. Bill's personal story, I'm proud to say, is featured in my son's new book, Walking in Your Own Shoes. It's a great book. We all have our own shoes to fill. And nobody's life is exactly like anybody else's. Welcome with me, with a great applause, Bill Irwin. Here you are. You got a new dog, don't you?
Yeah, he's a great one, too.
Well, the one you had 15 years ago is pretty good.
They've all been the greatest dog in the whole world. I've had five now.
Have you?
I have.
What's the average lifespan?
10 years.
Really?
Yeah.
Wow. Tell us, what happened when you were 28 years old?
Well, I was teaching my chemistry class one day, and I wrote a formula on the blackboard, and I was turned around to explain it to my students. And as I kept my eye on them and glanced back at the board, I noticed that there wasn't anything on the board that I could see. I suppose my nose obliterated the vision from my right eye, and I couldn't see it. So I turned my head a little bit, and I could see it again. Turned it back the other way, and I couldn't. So long story short, I discovered that I was totally blind in my left eye.
And what was the name of the disease?
They didn't have a name for it then.
Do they now?
They do. The name of the disease is chorioretinitis. It's an autoimmune disease where the retina is destroyed by the person's own immune system, antibodies and cells. So I immediately went to a medical doctor's office, and this nurse got me in right away, and he looked in my eye and immediately began to cry. Now, you know, when my doctor cries at something he sees on my body, I get upset. And so I asked him what was wrong, and he didn't say anything. He went to the door, and he said, "Betty, cancel my appointments for the rest of the day. I have to take Bill somewhere." So he put me in the back of his car and hustled me off to the University of Alabama Medical Center, which was a couple of miles away. And I spent the rest of the day going from one professor of ophthalmology to the next to find out what was wrong. And they all agreed at the end of the day that I had malignant melanoma. And my prognosis was that I could expect to live about 3 months.
Oh.
So the next day they took my left eye out to stop the progression of the disease. And for 8 weeks, I didn't know what the diagnosis was because they had a discrepancy in opinions and sent it all over the world to pathologists to look at to come to a consensus about what the diagnosis would end up being. And obviously they were wrong because I'm still here today, and that's been a long time ago. But the devastation that I felt because of that was overwhelming. And of course, I was already an alcoholic, but I just drank at that for a lot more years. And God had to intervene and take care of business in my heart so that I could get my life straightened out. So,
what was the worst obstacle you faced through all of that?
without any question, the worst obstacle that I faced through all of that and the obstacles on the Appalachian Trail, it was just a little bit of space, 4 inches, the distance between my left ear and my right ear. And I say that because, you know, there are huge obstacles in life that we expect. But when you're in God's wilderness alone for 8.5 months, and in the wilderness of life as a metaphor for obstacles and tragedies and difficulties, then the very hardest part of it all to control is the way we think. And only with the help of the Holy Spirit can we bring our thought life under control enough to be able to survive some of those difficulties.
Appalachian Trail, tell us a little bit about it, and how long did it take, and was it difficult? It's dangerous, I hear. So.
Well, it's the longest.
And why did you do it? Give us that.
Okay. Well, to give you a little history, it's the longest footpath in the world.
Really?
In one section. It's 2,167.9 miles long.
Oh.
And it goes from Springer Mountain, Georgia, to Mount Katahdin in north central Maine, through 14 states. And most people take somewhere between 5 and 7 months to do it. And there are all kinds of difficulties to encounter, weather, wild animals and the like. But I guess to answer your second question, why did I do it? It was a God thing. In 1989, a year after I trusted Jesus as my Savior, my whole life began to really take a turn for the better. God was blessing me right and left, and one of the things that he began to do was heal my relationships with my family and my children. And I just felt overwhelmed with the healing that took place, especially with my oldest son, Billy, who was close, but yet we had some issues to settle. And I began to get letters from people, that some of whom I hadn't heard from in like 30 years, 8 to be exact, and they all had some peculiar information on them because it had to do with the Appalachian Trail that I had no knowledge of or interest in. I was sort of a couch potato, where I considered roughing it, staying in a Motel 6 where you got little skinny towels to dry off on. But God had a different plan. And as I searched those documents for some clue why people would connect Bill Irwin and the Appalachian Trail in the same thought process, I couldn't come up with any. And so I picked up the phone and called them. Each one, I asked the question, why in the world did you send me that, whatever it was? And I got done and thought about it. I had 8 people that didn't know each other that had contacted me through some kind of a parcel. And I had the same answer to my question from each one. I felt led to do it. And I knew I was in trouble. I knew that it had to be God, because he's the only source of power that's powerful enough to implement something like that through that many people. So I got on my knees many times a day and I said, look, Lord, you know, you've got the wrong Bill Irwin. I'm the blind guy, remember? I said, you know me better than I know myself, but I need to remind you sometimes that I couldn't do something like that. That's a feat that only sighted people would have the ability to do. And he didn't accept my answer. He kept nagging me through the nudging of the Holy Spirit. And then one day, 2 months later, I just surrendered. I said, okay, Lord, I'll do it, but you have to make it happen. And he did, and the rest is history.
How long did it take you?
8.5 months.
My goodness.
258 days in a row.
My goodness. Any dangers?
All kinds of dangers.
Like?
I encountered a big blizzard in the Smoky Mountains in April. We went through a hurricane in Maine in November, and everything from snakes and bears and
bears
in Pennsylvania to cliffs to go around and 300 mountains to climb and all kinds of obstacles. I had to ford a river in Maine when it was 10 degrees and almost died from hypothermia from that. And so it was just a God thing. Every time I put my foot on the ground, it was another miracle, because I didn't either come to a falling death or freeze to death.
Wow. What did it do to your faith?
Well, it just took it from that little mustard seed that God gave me in Romans 12:3 to what it is today, really, because having 24/7 with the Lord for 8.5 months is a rare blessing for anyone.
Boy, I bet you.
And that was exactly what I had. And when I got done, I resented the fact that I couldn't have that anymore. And it was a wonderful experience. But the next time I go, I'll invite you to go with me. And then I'll have you to talk to. I knew that'd bring you to your knees.
Yeah, well, no. Please do that. Do it on my 110th birthday.
I'll do it. You got a deal.
Well, what word do you have to somebody who's going through the early days or weeks or months or years of a shocking trial like you went through when your doctor cried? That's something else.
That is.
A word to them.
Well, my word to them is that surrender. You know, don't lean on your own understanding. If you'll trust in the Lord with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul, He'll make your path straight. And when we have Jesus in our heart and the Holy Spirit within us to help us to control that 4 inches between our ears, then we don't need anything else. That's it.
You were given a special gift since we met, and a beautiful woman, a wonderful Christian, now your wife of 12 years?
12 years.
Is she here at this service?
She should be.
Well, there she is right there, of course. I was waiting for you to point her out, but
well,
you're not very helpful there.
Sometimes I need a little help.
Yeah, stand up so they can all see you.
She's a wonderful gift.
Well, stay right here while we pray for prayer. Oh, God, I thank you for Bill Irwin, his wonderful wife, and the ministry that has touched millions of people through his words and through his witness. And now, God, it's time for all of us here together to get into a wonderful Thanksgiving event. It's when we give our offerings to you and we thank you that we had an income this week. Thank you that you are blessing us. And thank you what you can do with what we give to you. And may the path ahead for Bill and his wife be just filled with surprises. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Dr. Shane. God bless you.
Een indrukwekkend verhaal. En het is denk ik werkelijk zo dat geloof bergen kan verzetten. In ieder geval voor Bill. We hebben een bijzondere gast vanmorgen. Ik heb hem al aangekondigd. Ian Erkel. 20 maanden zat hij vast in een hele kleine cel in de Moslimrepubliek Dagestan. Dat was een aantal jaren geleden toen hij voor Artsen zonder Grenzen ging helpen. Arjen, kun je het nog eens ophalen? Wat gebeurde er jou?
Ja, op maandagavond, 12 augustus, werd ik ontvoerd door drie jongens die me eerst helemaal in elkaar sloegen, toen in hun auto duwden. Pistolen op mijn hoofd en op mijn hart zijn we toen de bergen ingereden. Toen ben ik daar overhandigd aan een andere groep, zwaar gewapende rebellen. Die hebben me dan eigenlijk 20 maanden vastgehouden. Van mijn vrijheid beroofd en eigenlijk alles afgepakt. Maar toch aan de andere kant ook wel weer in leven gehouden, omdat dat ze het ook weer aan wilden verdienen.
Je vertelt het zo even heel staccato in een halve minuut, maar je leeft er toch nog elke dag mee?
Ja, het heeft een enorme impact op mijn leven gehad natuurlijk. Het is gelukkig geen open wond, maar het is wel een litteken. Ja. Ik hoef er niet voor weg te lopen, maar nog dagelijks word ik er op een of andere manier wel aan herinnerd. Ja.
Het mooie vind ik dat jij een weg hebt gevonden uit het probleem waar je 20 maanden lang mee geconfronteerd geweest bent. Namelijk volledig beroofd van je vrijheid in een klein cel opgesloten zonder dat je wist wat er van je leven terecht zou komen. Wat was het meest aangrijpende moment tijdens die 20 maanden opsluiting?
Nou, op een gegeven moment waren die rebellen zo boos omdat Artsen zonder Grenzen maar niet wilde betalen. Moest er een ultimatumvideo opgenomen worden. En op dat moment dat ze mijn kamer binnenkwamen met het idee van, je moet nu een boodschap gaan vertellen aan Artsen zonder Grenzen. Dat je binnen 30 dagen dood kan gaan als zij niet betalen. Ja, dat was wel even heftig natuurlijk. Ja. En dan moet je daar ook gaan zitten voor die camera. En hoe ga je jezelf profileren naar die rebellen toe? Want ik had toch al een beetje respect opgebouwd in die 10 maanden daarvoor.
Dat was door jouw macho gedrag. Want je zat vast bij Moslim Extremist en je had geleerd, ik moet geen emotie tonen, ik moet niet bang zijn.
Ja, je moet eigenlijk aanpassen aan die groep op dat moment. Ja. Die zijn ook natuurlijk gewapend, hebben de strijd gezien. Dus ik moest daar niet als een trillend rietje me daar gaan begeven natuurlijk. Ja. Dus ik moest daar snel over nadenken. Zij hadden een tekstje geschreven en dat moest ik dan gaan vertellen. Maar de dood komt dan opeens al heel erg dichtbij. En dan hadden we ook discussies van, hoe gaan jullie me vermoorden? Gaan jullie mijn keel afsnijden? Gaat er een gat in je hoofd geschoten worden? Dan zeiden ze, als je hier schiet, krijg je hier een groot gat. Is niet mooi voor je ouders. En voor mij was ook de vraag van, ik wil wel graag dat mijn ouders in ieder geval weten dat ik ben omgekomen, dat ze niet nog jarenlang in onzekerheid zouden zitten. Dat zaten ze al natuurlijk. Ja. Zij waren ook gegijzeld door die hele situatie. Ja. En als ik om zou komen, dan wilde ik ook dat zij toch weer een soort vrijheid zouden krijgen. Van, hier zijn niet meer. We moeten ook maar weer verder met het leven.
De hele dag malen je gedachten natuurlijk.
Ja, ik had niks te doen natuurlijk. Nee. Of weinig te doen. Ja. Ik had wel erbij neergelegd dat ik dood zou kunnen gaan. Ja. Maar je gaat toch op zoek van, hoe kan ik mijn leven verbeteren? Want ik ben daar nu eenmaal. Maak er dan daar ook iets van. Ja.
Je bent cultureel antropoloog. Dat betekent, je hebt een studie gemaakt van culturen en van mensen. Je werd opgegroeid als een hervormd jongetje. En ineens zit je daar als hervormde jongen midden tussen moslim-extremisten.
Ja.
Hoe verhoudt dat in die twee geloven zich met elkaar?
Ja, eigenlijk beter dan je zou verwachten.
Toch?
Ja, het klinkt heel raar, maar zij waren door hun geloof heel gedisciplineerd. En een hele grote hiërarchie hadden ze. En daardoor gingen ze met mij geen rare dingen doen. Ze gingen me niet meer vernederen dan dat de situatie nodig had. Ze gingen me niet slaan. Ze moesten netjes mij eten geven. En ze moesten dat delen wat ze eigenlijk hadden.
Omdat de Koran dat voorstelt.
Ja, precies. Ja. En heel veel verhalen uit de Koran en de Bijbel komen overeen. En gelukkig ken ik de Bijbel vrij goed. Ik heb op christelijke school gezeten, thuis ook nog wel eens ingelezen. Ze hebben een mooie jeugdbijbel gehad met mooie foto's over Samson die dan die pilaren om wil duwen. En dan kan je dan ook met die jongens over hebben. En dan zie je juist dat je meer respect krijgt voor elkaar, omdat je verdiept in elkaars achtergrond.
Ja. Heb je ook gebeden, Arjen, in die tijd?
Best wel vaak. Wel met vlagen eigenlijk. Soms was ik juist heel boos op God en dan dacht ik laat hem links liggen. Dat klinkt arrogant, maar misschien liet hij mij wel links liggen natuurlijk. En soms ging ik echt voor het eerst in mijn leven bijvoorbeeld op knieën gebeden om toch maar te kijken van, kan God me dan helpen?
Wat vroeg je aan God?
Ja, aan de ene kant vraag ik toch altijd dingen in het algemeen. Dus dat de wereld beter mag worden. En ook danken voor dat ik nog leef, dat ik in deze groep ben gevallen en niet in een groep criminelen. Maar ook dat ik toch wel graag naar huis wil en of hij me daarbij wil helpen dan. Ja. Ja, en ook bij mijn familie wil zijn.
Ik weet nog dat prachtige moment dat je thuis kwam nadat Bush en Balkenende en Chirac bijna iedere staatshoofd van de wereld voor jouw vrijlating had gepleit en dat je weer terugkwam in Nederland.
Ja, dat je in Nederland aankwam. Nog, dat was met Pasen ook wel weer mooi eigenlijk. Ja. Toch een soort wederopstanding. Ja. En zo voelde dat ook. Ja.
20 maanden vastgezeten, dan kun je zeggen, ik ga voor de rest van mijn leven als een verbitterd man verder. Ik ben mijn leven lang slachtoffer. Je hebt een andere weg gekozen. Apostel Paulus zegt zo ongeveer van, ik vergeet wat achter me ligt en strek me uit naar wat voor me ligt. Dat doe jij ook, heel duidelijk. Vind ik prachtig. Wat is jouw advies aan mensen die zeggen, ik ben slachtoffer van omstandigheden en die daarin blijven steken?
Nou ja, probeer er in ieder geval uit die slachtofferrol te rennen. Niet te kruipen, maar zo snel mogelijk eruit te gaan.
Waarom zeg je rennen?
Nou ja, heel veel mensen die denken, het is zo'n moeilijk proces, ik moet dat heel langzaam aandoen. Maar...
ja, maar je gaat door een scheiding heen en je bent door je partner voor de gek gehouden. Andere dingen, waardoor je denkt van, ik heb alle reden om slachtoffer te zijn en verbitterd te zijn. Ik ben zo benieuwd hoe jij eruit komt.
Ik heb altijd naar gekeken van, wat helpt het nu om in zo'n slachtofferrol te kruipen? Niks, want die situatie ligt al achter je, daar kan je niks meer aan veranderen. Ja. Je weet niet precies hoe het gegaan is, wat je had kunnen doen om het beter te maken. Maar zorg ervoor dat de toekomst, ja, die jaren die nog voor je liggen, dat je die weer op een mooie manier leeft.
Ja.
En ga je daar al die energie op richten. Dus met een positieve energie naar de toekomst. In plaats van met een negatieve energie over het verleden proberen die toekomst nog een beetje leuk te maken. Je moet alles erop zetten dat je weer op een goede manier naar die toekomst kan kijken.
Ja. Leuk is, jij geeft ook trainingen door de lessen die je in het leven hebt geleerd. Bijvoorbeeld aan het leger, voor mensen die ook ontvoerd kunnen worden. Je hebt een boek geschreven. Wat zijn de 5 punten die je mee wil geven? De 5 kernpunten.
Nou, volg je intuïtie. Verloochen jezelf niet. Dus heb respect voor jezelf. Anders krijg je ook nooit respect van anderen. Groei, motiveer jezelf. En blijf jezelf altijd ontwikkelen.
Arjan, ik vond het geweldig dat je hier vanmorgen was. Ik heb een prachtig boek van je, van de oude dominee Schuller. De titel is God houdt van u en ik ook. Omarm de liefde die alle eenzaamheid verdrijft. Nou, dat heb jij in je leven kunnen toepassen. Geef het graag aan. Je dochtertje van anderhalf, die houdt je nog wel eens wakker.
Ja, zeker weten. Het
is een bekende probleem. Dus misschien is dit een boek voor de nacht.
Ja, oké. Okay. Nou, dankjewel, Jan.
Ja. En wij gaan, dankjewel, Arjan. En wij gaan terug naar de Crystal Cathedral, waar Aaron een prachtig lied zal zingen over geloof en vertrouwen.
I am not skilled to understand what God has willed, what God has planned. I only know at his right hand stands one who is my Savior. And I take him at his word and Christ died to save me, this I read. And in my heart I find a need of him to be my Savior. That he would leave his place on high and come for sinful man to die. Strange, so once did I. Before I knew my Savior, my Savior loves, my Savior lives, my Savior's always there for me. My God, He was, my God, He is, my God is always gonna be. My Savior loves, my Savior lives, my Savior's always there for me. My God. Living, dying, let me bring my strength, my solace from this spring. That he who lives to be my king once died to be my Savior. That he would leave his place on high for sinful man to die. You count it strange, so once did I. Before I knew my Savior, my Savior loves, my Savior lives, my Savior's always there for me. My God, He was, my God, He is, my God is always gonna. My Savior loves, my Savior lives, my Savior's always there for me. My God, He was, my God, He is, my God is always gonna be. My Savior loves.
God is will, but God is plan. I only know at his right hand stands one who is my Savior.
Look at 2 Chronicles 7:14. It says this: if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal their land. Now this message comes from God, who was speaking to Solomon at the dedication of the temple. Solomon built the temple, had just completed it, and that's the setting with which we receive these words. Now, we go back and look at the life of Solomon. You have to look at 2 Chronicles number 1. And in there we have the account of where God comes to Solomon, and he says, Solomon, ask for anything you want. Anything, and I'll give it to you. And Solomon prayed for wisdom and for knowledge. And having prayed and asked for wisdom and knowledge, this is the way God responded to Solomon's request for wisdom and knowledge. He said, since this is your heart's desire, and you have not asked for wealth or riches or honor, nor for death of your enemies, and since you have not asked for the life, a long life, but for wisdom and knowledge to govern my people over whom I've made you king. Therefore, wisdom and knowledge will be given you. And by the way, I will also give you wealth, riches, and honor, such as no king who was before you ever had, and none after you will ever have. I think he made the right decision. What do you think? He could have asked for anything, but he asked for wisdom and knowledge. This might be a clue for us as we look at prayer and as we look at what to pray for and what to ask God for. Do we want to ask for wealth? Or do we want to ask for wisdom and knowledge? Do we want to ask for all of our enemies to be destroyed? Or do we want to ask for wisdom and knowledge? The Bible says, ask, ye shall receive. Seek, ye shall find. Knock, and the door will be opened. For he who asks, receives. He who knocks, the doors are opened. Art Frey. Do you know that name? You should know that name. You need to remember it and tell you why. He was a 3M employee, and he was in the choir, church choir. He loved his hymns, and he loved his music, and he wanted a way to be able to mark his hymnal. Didn't know how to do it. As an employee of 3M, he knew of something that wasn't working. They weren't marketing it, so he got a hold of it, put it on pieces of paper, and it worked absolutely perfect. Because it didn't stick forever, he could post it there and take it off, and today you all use his product. What is it? Post-its. Post-its notes. Thanks to him, I have got post-its all over my computer. I have them all over my book. Look at in my Bible, right there. Post-it note. Is that it? It's not enough. How about this? Post-it notes. You know what? If that's not enough, how about this side? More post-it notes. I've got post-it notes everywhere. I'm going to leave my jacket on. We've got post-it notes everywhere. Thanks to none other than Art Frey, the choir man who wanted to know where his hymns were. How about George de Munstrel? Guy in Switzerland. The year is 1948. He's out walking his dog. Comes back from walking his dog on a summer day And he's got burrs all in his hair, and he's trying to get the burrs out of his dog's hair. He's got burrs all over his pants, and he's ripping these things off of his pants. The burrs were absolutely horrible that year. Drove him absolutely nuts. But he is also a scientist, so he thought, this is kind of fascinating. How do these burrs stick to my pants? So he put them under a microscope, and he saw that every single one of these branches off of the burr had a microscopic hook on it. Never seen anything like it. So he made something like that out of plastic. And on the other side of the plastic, he made a bunch of loops. And today we know it as Velcro. And it sticks and it unsticks thanks to tiny little hooks and loops. Check this one out. How about Dr. Harry Korver? You all use his product. It's called cyanoacrylate. Cyanoacrylate. In fact, my wife used it yesterday. She had a broken nail, and she used cyanoacrylate. He was just looking for a piece of plastic. Clear plastic. He's working for Kodak. And he got in real trouble because he ruined a few really good lenses at the Kodak Corporation. And then he discovered that, hey, this stuff is really, really good. And we know it as super glue. We run into problems. And so often we sit here and we curse God instead of realizing that God is in the process of blessing us. We get the burrs stuck to our legs and all we can think about is how miserable it is having these burrs in our leg. But anyhow, we sit here and look at the problems we face, never realizing that it's the greatest opportunities that stand before us. The biggest struggle that God has with every single one of his children is the right ear and the left ear. What's in between that 4 inches that doesn't have enough faith to believe? So we need to walk by faith and not by sight. Jesus Christ is the very center of the universe. He is the very center of everything that ever has been or ever will be. Jesus himself claims to be the Alpha and the Omega. What does that mean? The beginning and the end. That means before God even thought about creating the heavens and the earth, Jesus was. And when there is nothing, and I don't know how that's going to develop, but if there's an implosion, which science talks about happening in a billion years from now, where the whole universe implodes upon itself, he is there. He is the beginning and the end. He is the center of history from the beginning of time to the end of time. One of the ways to kind of begin to realize how Christ is the very center of the universe is to understand that the Roman Empire had a system which developed Rome as the very center of the universe. That's what they consider themselves. You've all heard the expression, all roads lead to Rome. You've heard that expression, right? It comes from the Roman Empire. They had established a milestone in the very heart of the city, not far from the temple of Saturn. It was called the Millarium Aureum, the golden milestone. And then throughout the civilization of Rome, they would establish these milestones. There were huge columns, and they were dug several feet down into the ground, 20, 30 feet into the ground. They weighed several thousand tons, so that they were basically impossible to move. You could strap a team of horses to those things, and you couldn't budge them. And then engraved on there would be a number. And that number was the number of miles away from the golden milestone, the heart and the center of Rome. So if you were on the British Isles and you were on one of the major roads that led to Rome, you would find one of these milestones and you would know where you are. And the same was true as if you were in the Holy Land or in Egypt or in Turkey or Morocco. No matter where you were in the Roman world, you knew how far away you were from the center, from the heartbeat. And Jesus Christ is our golden milestone. The word Christian means to be like Christ, to walk and to move and to be in the presence and the reality of who He is. And so we have to realize that our success in life is a journey. It's not a destination. It is the journey. It is walking. It's not arriving. It is in the process, not in the accomplishment. So that everything we do, as we walk closer and closer to Christ, we examine where we are and we realize He is the center. We put Him in the center of our heart, and He brings healing and hope and goodness. God asked Solomon, "What do you want?" "Anything you want, and it's yours." And Solomon said, "Wisdom and knowledge." And Jesus Christ asks you, "What do you want?" "Anything you want is yours. Ask and you'll receive. Seek and you'll find. Knock and the doors will be open. What do you want?" And I think we should follow the wisdom of Solomon. Ask for a knowledge of Jesus Christ, that we can be more like Him. And as we move towards Him, discovering His character and His beauty, we'll discover the success in life, the joy, the happiness, the beauty that comes between our right ear and our left ear. The choir sang it this morning. We walk by faith and not by sight. We trust in God and not in might. For in our darkness, He is light. We walk by faith and not by sight. Aaron is going to continue to play while we pray. And so I want to invite us all to stand, wherever you are right now. And we're going to have a moment of prayer. And I know there's many of you who have some prayer requests. And if you have a request for prayer, and if you have a desire for me to pray for you, I want to invite you to come out while he plays. We're standing. That'll help people be able to get out of the different aisles. And you can place your prayer requests on the center ramp or out in the front here. And it'll be a way for you to be able, and they'll be collected. And we'll keep praying for you. And if you're listening on television and you want to participate in this prayer with us, you can go to our website at hourofpower.org and you can request prayers there. And if you want me to pray for you, you can mention that and I'll pray for you. I'll send you an email, let you know when I've prayed for you. And so we invite you to participate in prayer. We believe in the power of prayer. And this is a call for prayer right now. And so let us continue to pray as Aaron sings for us this morning.
I was lonely. You came waltzing over to me, and your eyes, they saw right through me, and you heard each one of my cries for help. You came to rescue me. I was broken. Every prayer that I had spoken reached your ears, and all my tears weren't cried in vain. You carried all my pain.
back together again. You watch over me in the darkest valleys. You watch over me when the night seems long. You help me to see the way before me. You watch over me. You watch over me. Always faithful to be leading at this moment, interceding for your children, though I've wandered astray from your infinite ways. You've never left me alone. You watch over me in the darkest valleys. You watch over me when the night seems long. You help me to see the way before me. You watch over me. You watch over me. So take this frozen. Valleys, you watch over me when the night seems long. You help me see the way before me. You watch over me. You watch over me. You watch over me in the darkest valleys. You watch over me when the night seems long. You help me see the way before me. Watch over me, you watch over me, you watch over me, and even though I walk through this shadow of death, you will guide and defend me, you will guard and protect me, even though I walk through this shadow of death, you will lead.
Thank you, Aaron, for leading us in that time of worship and praise. Would you please reach out? I want to join hands together as we continue to pray for the needs of our community, the needs of our nation, the needs of our families, the needs of our own personal needs. And the Bible says where two or three are gathered together, there I will be also. So we know the Holy Spirit of God is here. We know He's real, and we know He answers prayer. And so we come before You, O Lord, bound together in love, hand to hand, heart to heart, and soul to soul. And in this time of prayer, we beg and we pray that You will hear our prayers, that You will heal our land, that You will heal our souls, our minds, and our bodies. And so we give ourselves to You, Lord, to guide, to direct, and give us the faith to trust in You and to follow You one day at a time, one moment at a time, today. Just putting one foot in front of the other, walking in Your will forever and always. Amen. With that, let me give you a closing benediction. And now may the blessings of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be upon you and remain with you as you walk by faith and not by sight. Amen.
Thank you.
Een indrukwekkende preek van dominee Schuller dat God nabij is als je op hem vertrouwt. Een boodschap die overigens wereldwijd vandaag door 40 miljoen kijkers wordt gevolgd. Dat is best indrukwekkend. Deze week is in de Nederlandse kerken de week waarin het gebed centraal stond, zoals ook nu in de Crystal Cathedral. En ook Arjen Erkel had het erover. Gebed, dat is twee gevouwen handen en vertrouwen dat op je vraag een antwoord komt. Out of Power heeft een gebedsteam. Dat zijn bijna 100 vrijwilligers die heel vertrouwelijk met een vraag omgaan. Waarmee je zit, waar je zegt, kom er niet uit, ik kan het alleen niet aan. Wil er iemand alsjeblieft voor me bidden? En dat doen we graag. Op onze website is meer informatie over het gebedsteam te vinden. En heel speciaal voor mensen die in de gevangenis zitten. We hebben net gehoord wat het is om gevangen te zitten, om alleen te zijn. Ik hoop dat dit programma, want het wordt in veel gevangenissen bekeken, een bemoediging voor je is. En nou, van harte sterkte. Wij nemen afscheid. Iedereen een hele goede zondag toegewenst. Een fijne week. Volgende week is onze gast Andries Knevel. Tot volgende week bij Hour of Power.